Well, it's an honor to be here with you all tonight. As I was just considering the message this week, and as it was working in my own heart and life, I just was so excited to be here and share with you all tonight. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is where we're going to be tonight. In particular, chapter 4. So Ephesians 4. And while you're turning there, I'll just give you a little bit of information about the book of Ephesians. This is an encouragement letter. Paul wrote this to the Ephesians to encourage them and to remind them of the riches and the inheritance that they had in Christ. And not only did he write to remind them of these riches and these inheritances that they had in Christ, but he reminded them that they ought to walk in a manner that was worthy to the Lord, pleasing him in all respects, and living according to their calling. Now, Paul was the author of this book, and he established this church on his third missionary journey. So, as he pastored this church for a following 3 years, it'd be safe to say that he knew these Ephesians quite well. He was acquainted with them in very deep ways. And as we move into chapter 4 specifically tonight, what we're going to be focusing on is how it is as believers that we lay aside our old self, that is our old way of living, and put on our new self, our new life in Christ. And so as we open up in chapter 4 here, just to give you a little bit of context so you know where Paul's going with this. In chapter 4, he opens it up with a concern for Christians to live together in love and unity. That's his first primary concern. And then in verses 7 through 16 of chapter 4, he goes on to give a brief discourse on spiritual gifts as it relates to the works of service and edification in the church. And as we approach our text tonight, Paul's been reminding the Ephesians of their previous unregenerate lifestyles in verses 17 through 19. That is, he's been calling these believers' attention to their old way of living, reminding them of who they used to be before they knew Christ. Now, in contrast with their old lifestyle, Paul is going to exhort his readers to live in light of their new nature that they have in Christ. And so we're going to be picking up in verses 22 and 24 for our purposes this evening. And as a result of our text, what I believe we'll see tonight is that stronger conformity to Christ happens as believers lay their old life down. Once again, stronger conformity to Christ happens as believers lay their old life down. And before I get into the text, there's a few biblical terms I'd like you to understand. When Scripture speaks of the old self, what it's referring to there is the unregenerate, unsaved self. It's talking about the lifestyle, the characteristics, the pursuits, the desires, the things that those who do not know Christ pursue and live for. In contrast to the new self, which has been created in the likeness of God, it pursues godly things. Its interest is totally different from the old self, and we fight this old self as believers, even as we strive to live holy. So it's interesting as we begin in our verse to see how Paul recognizes this. And I'll be reading in verse 22 through 24, and then we'll go back and talk through the text. So, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22. Paul says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Those who claim they know and follow Jesus ought to work diligently to live lives that reflect that profession. This is Paul's whole point here as we jump into this passage. So tonight as we consider how it is that we do that, how it is, if you're a believer here, that you do that, how it is that you lay aside the old self that used to be yours, all those deeply ingrained sinful habits that you used to be stuck in before Christ freed you and set you free from those, we're going to be learning about how we are to set those aside. Now, if you're an unbeliever here, many of these exhortations and commands in which Paul gives are going to be very difficult for you to follow. So you need to first come and repent of your sin and accept Christ as your Savior. Then you will understand these as we go on. So my hope is that you would hear the gospel clearly tonight, and as a result of it, that you would be convicted and that you might run to the Lord and ask for forgiveness of your sins. Now, as we consider how it is that we might do this, how it is that we might lay aside, as it were, the old self, I think it's helpful that we start looking in verse 22. So, verse 22, it says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. That's a very strong commandment there, that exhortation there that Paul is giving, that you lay aside the old self. And with it, with that word lay aside, it carries this idea of taking off or setting down, setting aside. just as you would not bring in clothes that were dirty from outside into your house before taking them off and setting them aside. Obviously, it wouldn't be fit for you to come in the house unless you did that. So it is with believers that in order for us to be fit for the kingdom and to meet Christ our King, we need to strip away, we need to set aside those remaining areas of sin in our life that belong to our former life. Because we have been given a new nature now in Christ, and our responsibility and our obligation is to live in light of that new nature. This indeed is very challenging to us. It's very challenging to us because some of us have been Christians only for a few years. Some of you have been believers for as long as you can remember. Me, I didn't become a believer until I was 18 years old, and so all I knew for the past 18 years of my life was just a constant life of sin, things that I were involved in that was just totally ungodly. And now, all of a sudden, when I come to know Christ, I'm supposed to set these things aside? Whoa, that's pretty hard, right? And so that's why this is challenging to us, because naturally, it's not easy. We have to rely on the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us in these things. But the Lord Jesus has called us to be set apart. He's called you. He's called this youth group. He's called this church to be set apart for His service and for His use. And in order for us to do that, we have to consider what things lay in our lives that we need to set aside as believers. And so, just right from the beginning, one question that I really want to start with tonight, a question that you might want to consider asking yourself is this. What sin am I currently failing to lay aside in my own life in order that I may look more like Christ? What is it? What sin am I currently failing to lay aside or to throw away, to set apart? What am I not paying attention to in my own life right now that's causing me to look not like Christ? And that could be several things for you. For some of you, that could be your anger and disobedience that you have towards your parents. They ask you to do something around the house, and the way you respond is that you respond in anger and you speak harshly to them. Or maybe on the flip side of that, maybe it's not how you respond. Maybe you don't respond at all, and so they have to keep asking you, and you're not thinking how you could submit to them as they are your parents and how you might please the Lord in that. So it might be anger. You're dealing with the heart of anger. It's a friend at school. It's a family member. It's somebody that you said the words came out wrong and they got offended, but you haven't realized that you need to apologize to them, to ask for their forgiveness. Some of you, perhaps, are misbehaving in school. You're not getting your homework done in time. Some of your teachers are upset with your behavior. Have you ever thought and considered how that looks? If you're a believer, if you claim to be a believer, have you ever thought how that looks and how that to a lost and dying world? For some of you, you may be not content. You may be pursuing your own material things or things that won't satisfy ultimately as believers, and you know you shouldn't be pursuing them, but perhaps you forgot. So you're pursuing these things. Maybe it's clothes, or maybe you're wanting to save up a lot of money so you can get your dream car, or you know, maybe it's the latest iPhone or the latest computer, whatever it is. You're pursuing these worldly things, these earthly things, and they're standing in the way of you looking more like Jesus because you're not realizing where your true treasure is, where your true focus ought to be. Some of you need to get rid of that TV. Because if you don't get rid of that TV, your problem, your sin problem with lust and adultery is not going to come to an end. So the Lord begs you, the Lord commands you that you use the principles in Matthew chapter 5 of radical amputation. It'd be better for that TV to go than for your body and your soul ultimately to go. So consider how we might please the Lord in these things. So it's your personal relationships. Maybe it's not blatant or bold sin that's came out. All sin is sin given, but at the same time, maybe it's sin that we can't see so easily. It's how we communicate. We roll our eyes. The way we communicate in our gestures have not been honoring and pleasing to the Lord. What things are in your life as a believer that you need to be laying aside? These are the things that Paul is challenging us to do. Well, and if we're going to do this, if we're going to lay this aside, if we're really going to work hard and diligently at doing this, then we ought to know what we're up against, right? Obviously, if we're supposed to lay aside the old self in light of our new self, this new nature that we've been given in Christ, this new ability, we have all the power and the strength and the ability in Christ to do it because when He renews us, He renews everything, our mind, our intellect, our will. He changes our affections, everything. But if we're going to do that, we need to understand what we're up against, right? We need to understand the nature of the old self. So as you begin to look at your outlines, the first blank there on your outline is this: the old self is corrupted. You need to understand that the old self, your past life before you came to know Christ, it is corrupted. And listen to the way that Paul describes it in verse 22. Lay aside your old self, which, verse 22, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The way he describes it here is strong. This verb behind is being corrupted is in the sense that it's on a constant downhill spiral on a path that's constantly, actively deviating from God, deviating from everything that is good, and it's not pleasing to the Lord. The old self cannot be pleasing to God. It doesn't desire the same things as God. It doesn't want to please God. This downhill spiral began in the garden, right? When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. As they ate of the forbidden fruit in which God commanded them not to eat, what happens? The punishment is the curse on the earth. Sin is brought forth into the world, and as a result of that, it follows that we were born sinful. Scripture teaches this. In Psalm 51:5, David says this. He goes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And so it's really important that we understand that we were born sinful. And that might be just a thing that we say all the time. Yeah, I was born sinful. You know, and we don't really think about it that much. But you were born sinful. Society didn't make you evil. People didn't make you evil. You weren't born innocent as it were. And then all of a sudden you just became corrupt naturally. It didn't just happen to you. No, you naturally, you have to understand your old life, or maybe the life that you're living right now, if you're not a believer, it naturally does not want to please God. If we naturally wanted to please God, we wouldn't have to be struggling with and sin so much. We naturally don't have these affections. It comes with the renewed heart, the renewed affections that Christ gives us. The old self has different priorities, goals, pursuits, different things that consume our old life, where we find pleasure and joy in contrast with how we are as new, renewed bodies in the Lord, the new self. Totally two different things. And you always feel this in you, within you. It's like this war. There's a constant war that you want to do right, but you, like Paul says in Romans, you know what you should do, but the good that you don't want to do, you end up doing it. It's always back and forth. There's this constant tug. You got these desires on one hand to please the Lord, but there's these competing desires to go back into the room and watch that TV and go to that site on the internet that you shouldn't do. There's these competing desires to have the latest thing that everyone else in your school has. There's these competing desires for you to care about what other people think about you instead of what God thinks or about what's true. Sometimes we know the truth of Scripture, we just ignore what we know in order to please ourselves. And so selfishness is the reason. But these two natures, the old and the new, they're always in a constant tug of war with one another. And Paul mentions this, and later we're going to elaborate on this. But this brings us to our next point on your outline there, if you're following along. It says, the old self is against God. The old self is against God. Galatians 5:17 elaborates on this by saying, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So the reason that you don't do the things that you please, if you're in here and you don't understand yourself, you're confused. Why do I want to please Christ, but then sometimes I end up not? Why do I want to please Christ, but I don't? Well, this is the reason. There's other reasons, but one of the reasons could be that you don't realize this war that's going on between the new natures of the new and the old self to pull you on this side or the other side, and so you're constantly battling with recognizing that and putting to death those desires, those things that might cause you to stumble. And yeah, being that our old self is corrupted and naturally against God, we face and feel this constant battle. And Paul felt this too, so you're not the only one. Paul wrote about this, as I mentioned, in Romans. It's in chapter 7. I'll read it. Romans chapter 7, starting in verses 19 through 23, it says, Paul writes, "For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see this different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So we see this nature of the old self and how it's constantly pulling its desires. It's constantly at a tug of war battle, as it were, with the new self. Paul mentions this, and try saying that verse 10 times fast that we just read, right? It's really like a tongue twister. But Paul's point there is to emphasize that we all stumble, yes, but our old self, these things that we feel within us, these desires to do good and please God as believers, and then the desire to go against God, it's a result of the two natures. Because for one, even though we have renewed hearts, renewed lives as believers, there's still going to be sin in the world until Christ comes. And so since there is still sin in the world, we're still going to struggle and mess up, and we're still going to commit sin. And largely, I think another reason that we don't see this coming, we don't realize how the seriousness of this old self is. We don't realize how strong and how much power sin actually has. If you're a believer, it has no power over you ultimately, truthfully, because you have Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit. So he's given you every resource that you need to overcome sin as you continually go to him with faith. But when we let our guard down, when we start not reading our Bibles or praying as much, and when we start having a casual type of daily walk in our relationship with the Lord, then we start to become numb, or we start to become blind to sin's deceiving nature. And that's really what I want to spend some time on right now. Is the next point on your outline is that the old self is deceiving. It's deceiving. And sin is deceiving, right? I mean, that's some of the reasons why we choose to commit it. Sometimes we sin, and before you know it, we have a sin to deal with, and we didn't even see it coming. Well, we did, but it just seems that it happened so fast. Whoa, what happened, right? We fail to realize the deceptive nature of sin. And sin is always working in our old self, in our old flesh as believers, to get us to do the things that we don't want to do, to get us to go against and displease God. And so we don't recognize this because the old self is deceiving. The end of verse 22 says this. It says, in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So the old self is being corrupted, with the lusts of deceit. Now, that's, as I've mentioned, a failure on our part is to realize how deceptive our sin that works within our body and our members really is. This was Eve's problem in the Garden of Eden. And if you would, I'd like to stop here and have you turn there. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And as we turn here, what you're going to see, or what I hope that you'll see as we read through these texts, is I want you to see how sin, even though Eve wanted to please God, I want you to see in this particular text how the presentation from the serpent of the temptation to Eve, how sin was working in that, and how Eve got deceived by the sin, by this temptation. She gave into it, and then it was sin, but she got deceived by this temptation. And I want you to notice also as we read through these verses how crafty our enemy really is. Ultimately, Satan, yes, but sin in and of itself is crafty. It's tricky. And so we have to be careful. We have to watch our walk in Christ. So please follow along. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1 as we read verse 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Okay, so what's going on here in this passage? Well, what's going on in this passage is that Satan, or the serpent, under the influence of Satan, is presenting a temptation to Eve. Eve knows what to do. She even recites the command that God said to the serpent in our dialogue here, right? Look back in verse 3. From the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, there it is, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And then here's where Satan starts to get Eve to question God, to doubt God, to doubt God's word, to doubt God's commandments. In verse 4 and 5, as we read through, listen to these words. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Whew, being like God, knowing good and evil. You know, that's a temptation. Wouldn't you like to be, you know, it's like, wouldn't you like to be like God, Eve? Come on. You would know all these things. Just choose this. Choose this sin that I'm offering you because it's going to please you more than Christ ever can or could. And Eve, foolishly, as we read in the text, she gives in to this. She buys this lie. And then she goes against God. She goes against the temptation. Or she goes against God's command. And we're so quick to point and say, well, look at Eve, how foolish now. We got the curse of sin and the fall of man in the world to deal with. Oh, this is a mess. But I would be quick to point the finger at Eve and Adam and Eve. But isn't that how we are? As believers, we know what God has already commanded us. God already commanded Adam and Eve in the garden not to eat of that tree, or not to eat from the fruit of that tree. And so he commands us in different ways for us not to do things in Scripture. I mean, all over Scripture, we have things that we are to do, that are not to do. This is what pleasing to God, and this is what is not pleasing to God. There's all kinds of things in Scripture that we know already what we are to do and not to do. Yet we choose to be like Eve, and at the moment believe that the single pleasure of sin will outlast any kind of pleasure that God will give us. I was reading the Puritans one time, and I forget which Puritan it was that said this, but he said, I wouldn't trade an ounce of pleasure for a sea of wrath. I would not trade one little ounce of sin for the guilt that I'm going to feel, everything that I'm going to feel afterwards. It's just not worth it. Sin doesn't satisfy, guys, and sin is not worth it. And if we would remind ourselves of this, of how bad it felt the last time, the guilt that was brought upon us as believers, then we would know how to, that then we might perhaps be better warned on committing it and reminded how it was last time when we're tempted to commit it again, right? We have to realize this, that sin is deceptive. And it could be that some of you as believers are struggling in your sin tonight because of this, because you don't realize the deceptive nature of it. Now, at this point, I want to be very clear. I'm not trying to get you to say it's bad to examine ourselves. We have to examine ourselves, especially if we're caught in some cycles or patterns of sin. I've had to examine myself. Scripture teaches us to examine ourselves. That's good. That's right and good. I'm not teaching away from that. We need to do that. But at the same time, some of us are taking it too far on the other side, and we're beating ourselves up. You're here and you don't understand yourself. This is like the fifth time this week. This is the 100th time this month. Why am I not seeing it? What am I doing wrong? Well, if you're a believer, it could be one of the reasons. Have you ever considered one of the reasons that you're still in this sin is because you're not seeing the deceptive nature of it? And maybe perhaps tonight, as the Lord convicts you and gives you wisdom on how you ought not to put better principles and practices in play, you need to replace those sinful habits with biblical, healthy, good habits. And sin, being that sin came into the world, it affected everything in the world, which means it also affected us, not just the acts that we choose to commit, but I also want you to realize that sin affects our minds as well. And so the next point that we're going to look at is this on our outline. It's that the old self affects our mind and intellect. That is, again, the old self, meaning our old, unregenerate lifestyle, our sin nature, as it were. It affects the way we think. It affects how we communicate. It affects everything about us. And we fail to realize it, and we let our minds wander. You know, I was reading this today. I was just curious about how many thoughts we think in our mind. And I don't know if this is accurate or not, because I Googled it, okay? And you don't know how Google is all the time, you know? So take, you know, you can research it on your own time. When you have time, that's great. But I was just curious, so I asked Siri. I said, how many thoughts does a person think a day? And they're like, well, it depends. It's like 50,000, but some girls, it's like 70,000. And it's like throwing out all these numbers, right? And I'm like, that's a lot of thoughts. I'm like, whoa, our minds are processing so much. And then on top of that, we got Instagram, we got Facebook, we've got Vine, all these social media outlets. And I'm not saying they're bad, but sometimes we choose to use them in a bad and non-glorifying way that displeases God. I was sitting on my couch the other day. I had a friend over at my house, okay? And he sits down with me and he's like, I said, I wish, you know, I don't have a TV at my house because I don't have time to watch TV. And I said, you know, I don't have a movie either because ever since we've moved, we've never bought movies. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't have anything to entertain you with. And we sat there and talked about the things of the Lord. And he goes, oh, don't worry. He pulls out his phone. He starts scrolling through all these vines that are really funny. And I'm like, what are you putting into your mind? You could be sitting here for days. I know I could, right? Because they're funny, right? But I got other things to do. I've got better use of time that I need. And my concern is that as we're constantly putting in all these things into our mind, this age of social media and all these things, they're not bad, okay, in and of themselves. They're not bad. But I just wanted to have this be a talking point for a minute for you to understand that sometimes we put so much into our mind and it pushes out the things that we should be thinking about on Christ. It pushes that out because there's no room, right? I mean, like, your head's only so big and it can only hold so much, especially when you got to cram and study for your exams and all these other things. So I understand these are frustrating times. But in verse 23, let's listen to what Paul has to say about our minds being renewed, because we do need to have a renewed mind as believers. Verse 23, it says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What you think most about, you live out. I would say that most would agree with that. Most of the time, what we think about is shown in our actions. If we think angry thoughts at somebody, it's usually reflected on how we treat people. At least it was that way when me and my brother got in an argument, right? So what we choose to think about most can be seen in how we live things out in our lives. And so my simple question that I want to have you ponder and think about as we've reached this point in the message is this, is just ask yourself, what do I spend the most of my time thinking about? Think about that for a second. What do you spend the most of your time thinking about? And as you think about that, how many thoughts or how many times a day, I'm not wanting a precise number, but on an average, do you think you spend more time thinking about Christ and his word and what's written in here in scripture? Or would you say that you spend a lot of your time thinking about you, thinking about what you can get, thinking about how you can accomplish all these things that are written in scripture as a believer that you can't without the help of the Holy Spirit? See, that's sometimes my problem. Sometimes I get going on all my little tasks, on all the little things that I have to do, and I'm like, oops, I got to pray. Woo, I'm getting away. I got to pray. You know, I realize that I get ahead of myself, basically. I realize I have to go to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. My help, my strength, my power comes from you. My mind, myself, it just gets away from me in my day-to-day tasks. I'm sure in some way you can relate. But do you take every thought captive to Christ? Ask yourself that. And if you're not, how could you? How could you be taking every thought captive to Christ? Because a part of laying aside the old self that is still with you, fighting every step of the way, a part of laying that aside is also in the renewed mind. The renewed mind is where the battle takes place, right? When the temptation presents itself to us, we're rationalizing, just this one time, I just want to please God this once. I just want to please myself this once. It's not pleasing to the Lord, but I just want to please myself this once, right? And then we choose to do the things that we don't want to do. It's we rationalize in sinful way because we don't have a renewed mind. Well, and when we do have a renewed mind, we just choose to not act in that renewed nature that we are to be living in. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, Scripture says. A new creation, a new creature, as it were. A new creature has different desires. It has different passions. And God gives you the mind as a believer that he does not give to an unbeliever. You realize that? God gives you the mind and the capacity in your mind to do the things that are pleasing to him as a believer. An unbeliever doesn't have that because they don't have Christ. And so I just plead with you, if you don't know Christ, just to seek out and confess and repent of your sin. Realize that your sin separates you right now from Christ. It's your sin that separates you from Christ. But as a believer, I want you to realize that just, you know, you have the capacity in your mind, as not you in and of yourself, but through the help of the Holy Spirit as you rely on him. He gives you the ability to overcome these sinful things that you face in life. And we sometimes forget that, and you forget that, and I forget that. And the very fact, by the way, in this verse where Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, it's very strong, right? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's this command, it's this exhortation, it's something that you ought to do. You ought to be renewed in the spirit of your mind to go along with your new nature, your new self that is in Christ. And the very fact that Paul says we need to be renewed in our mind ought to tell us what? It suggests that if we're not careful, we can allow our minds to wander. It suggests the fact that our mind is evil, just as we were born evil and sinful. And guys, if you don't realize this, this is a serious part of the battle, that we set our mind on things above, on higher things than on earthly things. If you don't do this, you won't change. I mean, it's that simple. And it's a serious issue, and we need to be thinking into consideration how it is that we might live renewed in our minds and our thought processes, how we might take those captive to Christ. Now, I want to read, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. Paul writes this again in these verses. He says, for those who are according to the flesh, who live for themselves, who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to God. And listen, for it is not even able to do so. Wow, did you hear that? The mind that is set on the flesh, it's not even able to do so, to set it on the things of the Lord. That's why I said God gives you this renewed mind. Live in that renewed mind's nature so that you might live out what you're thinking about, that people might see Christ. And it's just that you might grow into more conformity to Christ and to his nature. Guys, when we live more conformed to the image of Christ, things happen here. Things happen inside this youth group. Sin gets confessed. Issues get dealt with. Problems are met with solutions. A community sees it. A community looks in and they say, wow, what is going on in that church? You know, we used to have this saying at the old church that I went to, it had a little sign in the youth building as you walked out. It would say, let what we do in here fill the streets out there. And I think they got that from some song. But either way, it's just, you know, when we live more conformed to the image of Christ by laying aside our old self, by putting on the new self, people notice it, right? I think it was Vacation Bible School. I heard a woman give it, I don't know who it was, but some woman in our church gave this great testimony. This guy was just walking out on the street and he stopped in. He's like, wow, you guys have a lot of kids that go to your church. That's great. And whether he was a believer, I don't know. The Lord knows. But the very fact is this man saw what was going on here. He saw you all throwing your frisbees in the street, and he saw all these other things. But, those are right and good. But I believe he saw something else. I believe he saw God working here in the lives of you. And that's important that we realize that we have to be renewed in our mind so that we might live out the principles and the things of God. So I've made an additional part there on your outline for practical ways on how you can do this, right? So it's great that you know it, but how are you going to do it? So I've made a couple of lists of things of how it is in Scripture to help you, how it is that you might pursue renewing your mind. And the first thing that I'd want to mention is this: we redirect our mind by meditating on the Word of God. Right? If we want to know the mind, if we want to look like God, we got to know the mind of God. Scripture attests to the mind of God. It tells us His thoughts on any situation. It tells us about God Himself. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 2 says this: "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." And I really like this one: "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So what Scripture's saying is when we meditate there, when we meditate on the things of God, when we meditate on Scripture, it says, "Blessed is the man, happy is the man who does this, and who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Aren't you happier as a believer when you know you've pleased Christ? Aren't you happier when you realize that I pleased Christ this week? I don't have to confess my anger again. That should give you motivation and joy just to keep pursuing that. Now this, it says we redirect our mind by prayer, right? And if I had to confess one area of weakness in my own life, it would be the area of prayer. Sometimes I don't spend enough time around the dinner table with my wife praying as much before we eat. Or I just kind of treat prayer as this kind of casual thing, right? And then I wonder, gosh, my wife points out my sin to me, or somebody else points out my sin. I'm like, why am I sinning? Well, how much time did you spend in prayer this week? You know, and we got to ask ourselves that if we're in this cycle, if we're not really being successful right now as believers of laying aside our old self, then how long have you been spending in your prayer times? Matthew 6:13, our Lord Jesus says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And this is a part of the Lord's Prayer: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And I picked this verse because it's talking about how when we choose to pray, we're asking for God's help, right? "Lead us not into temptation." So when we're praying, the Lord put this in the Lord's Prayer, that "do not lead us into temptation. Lord, deliver me. I don't want to sin today in this way. I don't want to displease you today in this way. Deliver me from this sin that takes me captive and that's keeping me from living the renewed life that you've called me to live." We redirect our mind by relying on the Holy Spirit. John 14:26. "But the Helper," Jesus says, "but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I said to you." You having trouble memorizing Scripture? You having trouble memorizing what Scripture says pertaining to a certain issue, a certain area in your life that you need to overcome to be more conformed to the image of Christ in? You having trouble with that? Well, we ask the Lord, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to help us to recall, to help us to remember the things that He commands in Scripture. If Scripture's important to us, we'll spend our time and effort memorizing it, right? Now, when He's saying, Jesus is talking about, He will teach you all things in remembrance of me, I'll send the Helper. It's not like we receive the Holy Spirit in this mystical way, right? It's not like that. Rather, He does come to us. He is within us, but He works through your blood, sweat, and tears. He works through your prayers. He works through your efforts in striving to please Him. So we don't receive it just in this mystical way, as it were. We rely on it. We already have it. We just forget that we already possess the Holy Spirit as believers. Now, it says in the next one there, it says, we redirect our mind by radical amputation in our thoughts. Now, the passage that I'm about to give you is Matthew 5:29-30. And it says this, it says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better to you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, I know it doesn't say anything about the mind in there in that particular passage, okay? But I want to take the principle from that verse. Think about what you could be doing. Are you in situations, if you're struggling with some sin, do you keep on going to the same situation, the same atmosphere that leads to it? And when you do, what happens? It causes you to think about and ponder about that sin, how desirous it is, right? And so we have to use radical amputation in the sense that the Lord would give us wisdom to not go there, not go in that room, not get on that computer, not lust after that woman, not want material things, not want to be the most popular kid on the basketball team, not want to want things for our own self. So we have to take the principle from that just to realize that we're to be seeing those areas in our lives that we need to be radically amputating. And so now that we've talked a little bit about the nature of the old self, I want us to spend the remainder of the short time that we have left together here on the new self. Because now it's crucial that we see the opposite side of the coin here. Now, we've talked about the old self, so Paul says this in regards to the new self in verse 24 of Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians, I forgot to tell you that. Ephesians 4, verse 24 says this, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The nature of the new self has been created, it says in Scripture here, in the likeness of God. You are created, even in Genesis, it says we're created in the image of God, male and female. He created them. Right, we bear God's image here on this earth. And it consists of righteousness, holiness, and truth. There should be three blanks there on your outline. So we are created in likeness of God, and then that consists of righteousness, holiness, and the truth. It consists in righteousness because God is righteous. So the old self wants to pursue the things that are righteous, being that God is righteous. We desire righteousness. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right? So, the being created in the image of God, the character of the new self possesses righteousness. As a believer, we have righteousness. We have a desire to accomplish righteousness, rather. And we have a desire to grow in holiness. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And that's another part of it too. God is truth, right? I mean, he's the source of all truth. Jesus said, you know, Jesus is full of all truth, and so we are not, right? We choose to lie. We choose to cover up our sin. Who's going to know? I'm going to commit it today. I don't have to tell my accountability partner. I don't have to let it out. I can just keep it here. And what's happening? It's eating you alive, right? Just let it out. Set it free. The truth will set you free, Jesus says. And you know, being that God is the source of all truth and being that he is the very fundamental nature of truth, we have to possess this. It should be our desire as believers to possess this quality, this character quality of truth in our own lives, right? Because we want to look like our master. That's the goal. I've given you a lot. So what are some practical ways that we can put on this new self? Because that's what Paul says here. That's what he's really getting at, right, in verse 24. And put on the new self. So now, you know, in contrast with the old self that you've laid aside, the idea is that as you would strip away and tear away those things, those sins that would get in the way, you actively put on the new self. as in clothes. You throw your dirty clothes away, you wake up the next morning, you put on new clothes, right? Put on the new self, as it were. Here's some practical ways to do that. There's a lot of different ways I could have went with this, but I've chosen to use for this Ephesians, just turn over one, Ephesians chapter 6. And I really want us to be focusing on verses 10 through, I believe it's, yeah, 10 through 18. Now, this is, my computer started acting really funky at this part, so it looks pretty crazy down there, like, oh, I'm just trying to stick another outline point in there. If you don't get them all, come to me, talk to me, I'll help you. But first, in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6, it says, put on the full armor of God. And Paul's using this Roman armor as an analogy, right? Put on the full armor of God. Look at verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the armor of God. Well, what's the armor of God? A soldier in the army has armor that he puts on so he doesn't get hurt, right? So in the same way, the believer knows the things that he is to put on. He is to put on the things that he knows, the character qualities, with the help of the Holy Spirit through all of this. Now, don't forget that. You know, we have to put on what we know of God. We have to stand firm. Look at verse 14 there. In Ephesians chapter 6, stand firm, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You are to stand firm, and there's times when the world's going to have to call you to take a stand for something, right? You're either standing with Christ and you're not, or you're not. So the idea is, today, how can I stand for Christ? What am I going to, when that sin, whatever of the old nature comes, how am I going to choose to stand for Christ? Verse 14, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This was a Roman garment, by the way, that covered the vital organs of a Roman soldier. The breastplate of righteousness, something that covers your vital organs is important, right? You know, so in the same way, Scripture, God, we are to go to Him because He is the one who is going to protect us. He's our protector. He's going to guard us, protect our vital organ, our hearts, from choosing the sin that we so eagerly seek out. Take up the shield of faith, which basically, I read that there was this shield that Romans used to use. It was a huge shield, covered the whole body. In war, it would protect them. It'd be a fortress for them, right? Just as a shield is a fortress and a system of defense for a soldier, the Lord and the Word of God is your defense system. It is your shield. You are to take this up. You are to, and how you do it, by the way, is you just ask the Lord to help you to live out what is in Scripture, what you already know to be true about Him. You ask Him, with the help of the Holy Spirit in prayer, you run to Him and you ask Him, Lord, help me to realize that my shield is in You today. I don't have to go outside of You. I don't have to look to sin for protection. I don't have to fear. You, Lord, are my shield. In the hard times that I face, whatever's going on, You're right there. The helmet of salvation. We'll move through these last few quickly here. The helmet of salvation. Now, that's important because a helmet is going to cover your head, and that's going to be the main point of attack, right? In a war, or sometimes in a football game. But the head is going to be what people go to because they realize that, you know, they take off your head, you know, you're dead. You're not going to be around. You'll be dead quickly. So in the same way, the analogy that's behind this is that sometimes as believers in our minds and our heads we doubt and we have discouragement that we choose to believe the even when we take discouragement too far, right? After we've sinned, we allow it to get the best of us and we take it too far and we don't start believing the grace of God. We know we've sinned, but then we get discouraged and we don't do what we know we ought to do and run back in repentance because we're so down, this sin's killing me, I can never please God, right? We're just like discouraged. And so the helmet of salvation, you cling to your salvation. You have assurance of your salvation is the idea here. So grab onto that as a helmet and put it on. Cling to that thing. You have the helmet of salvation. You look back and you say, When the accuser, Satan is the accuser, right? That's one of his character qualities. When he comes up and says, you've sinned today, instead of saying, going, oh no, like you could and get discouraged, you say, I've sinned today, but Lord, I have You. Right? And You have saved me. and we refresh ourselves with the promises of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That's the next one in verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit. Use the word of God, even in the seemingly small things that you face in life. Use it. Memorize it. That's how you use it. You memorize it. You read it. You know it. Pray at all times. It's the next one. Verse 18. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Ask the Spirit, ask the Lord through the help of the Holy Spirit to help you. And when we do these things, we are laying aside the old self. We are becoming conformed to Christ's likeness. We are pleasing Him. Only when we do this can we lay aside the old self. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the lesson that we had tonight, Lord, that you have shown me and that I had the privilege of sharing others. And Lord, I know it's been a tremendously impactful message for my own life, and I pray that you would help these students to see the significance of it, even if they didn't understand something, that they would come to me afterwards, or that they would study their outline on the way home, that they might be able to recall these things so that they might achieve their highest aim, which is glorifying you and being satisfied in you. Thank you. Lord Jesus, amen.